Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places, or just one place, Galatians chapter 1, Galatians 1 through the end of 24, verse 24. And we have been doing chapter 1 here for some time, but I wanted to read by way of background, even though our verses of focus will be verses 17 to the end, I wanted to read the whole chapter just by way of background this morning, especially for some of our people here who haven't heard the previous sermons. Also, notice in your outlines this morning, there is in your bulletins, there is an outline of this morning's message. And one thing I noticed on there, under letter B, second and third, it should say, the Son revealed in me. And number three, they glorified God in me. I have in him, but it should be in me, which is more reflective of our text this morning. But let's begin with our scripture reading, though. Galatians 1, and I'll be reading the verses 1 through 24. This is the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remain with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person in the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Galatians 1, verses 1 through 24. I invite you to keep your Bibles open this morning as well, as we'll be looking at different aspects of this text this morning. Well, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, there are many people who sometimes come and feel as if they aren't good enough. Sometimes they have that whisper in their ear that the things they did in their past still are there and haunting them and might make them unworthy as a Christian or even to come and partake in the Lord's table. Or maybe there's others who come here this morning having had a week of preparation and again have a wrong mindset. They begin to think that somehow they've done the right thing or they've made the right changes in their life, and somehow now by what they've done, they become worthy of salvation and of participating in the Lord's Supper. But yet, as we look at the Apostle Paul this morning, we're reminded of his past in verse 13. For he was once a persecutor of the church of God, and he violently tried to destroy it. How could anybody be worse than that? Trying to persecute the church and even killing Christians, bringing them to their death. In verse 14, he describes about his previous way of thinking. At one point, he was one who thought that by his works he could advance in Judaism, being lifted above some his own age among his own people, so zealous he was for the traditions of man. You see, the apostle has been through that. He understands what that's like to be a bad person, to persecute and destroy the church of Christ going that far. To know and understand what it was like to be focused on works and worthiness for salvation and somehow God saving you or justifying you because of works. And yet, this morning, as we look at Galatians 1, we see that the apostle has no doubt about his salvation. He doesn't question it. He doesn't come to points in his life where he thinks, oh boy, what I did in the past isn't worthy now. He doesn't have points anymore where he looks at his own personal walk with God and somehow judges whether he's worthy of salvation or whether he's justified. And as we look at these verses this morning, if we can recognize that Paul is confident in his salvation and his testimony that he gives us, then as he draws us into this text and into his testimony, we should come as well this morning with no doubt that we are God's and Christ has saved us. Now, I mentioned this morning that in previous sermons, we have pointed out the false teaching that the Apostle Paul was dealing with here in this letter to the Galatians. There are some who have come into the Galatian church that are saying there is something more you have to do to be saved. Some are saying you have to be circumcised to be saved. You have to do that one more thing to be justified. Or some are saying perhaps that there are Old Testament laws or ceremonies or things that you have to do, that if you do those things, that is when God will justify you and you will be saved. As we saw in our scripture reading in verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul condemns that teaching and pronounces a double anathema on it, saying that that is wrong, it is not from God, and it is even, he describes it, as a false gospel, a different gospel than what he was preaching to his people. And yet, as he wants to bring his argument home, as he wants the believers in Galatia to understand what it is in terms of this doctrine of justification by faith alone, at the end of the chapter, instead of telling us doctrinal points, he drives it home with his very own testimony. He tells us in verses 13 and 14 about the before Paul met Christ, and in verses 15 and 16 about the after Paul met Christ. In verse 13, he reminds us of his past life in Judaism, how he persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, how he had a focus of a self-glorification in verse 14. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, among my own people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. He's saying to the Galatians, look, I was where you were, you see? I understand what it means and what people are thinking when they tell you how bad you are and you wonder if you can be saved. That was me. I was one of those who completely understands what self-glorification by works is about. That was my previous life before I met Christ. But then as you go on to verse 15, he describes the after, you see, he met Christ. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. You see, Paul understands the after Christ as well. And the after Christ is that Christ revealed himself to him. And we saw that in particular at the end of verse 12, where Paul says in verse 12, "For I did not receive it," that's his gospel, "from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Christ." So Paul, how did he understand the gospel? How did he understand justification, that his sins were forgiven? He saw a revelation of Christ. In Acts chapter 9, Paul is walking toward the road to Damascus, toward a Gentile city. He sees the resurrected Lord who appears to him from heaven, and he commissions Paul to preach the gospel that Christ has risen from the grave, that his sins are forgiven. And the Apostle Paul, as you see in verse 16, tells us that God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. Now, I go with the footnote there because it's more accurate with the Greek, to reveal his Son in me. That means Paul, who God's Son was revealed to, now in his preaching, is preaching that resurrected Christ to others. That resurrected Christ is now revealed to others, to the people he's been called to preach to, the Gentiles, in him, as he was a witness to that resurrected Lord, and he preaches that resurrected Lord. That's his calling. And that's why he states at the end of 16, "In order that I might preach him to the Gentiles." That's Paul's calling, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But now, as you look further in our text, you see, as this text is progressing, we go down, you see, to verse 23. And notice in verse 23, again, Paul is speaking about his preaching. He is speaking about the persecution that he once did and the destroying he once did, and now how he is. Verse 23, "They only were hearing it said," these are the churches in Judea, "he who used to persecute us," that's Paul, "is now preaching the faith," that's faith in Jesus Christ and his resurrection, "he's now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And what did they do? They glorified God. And again, if you look at the footnote in some of your Bibles, and specifically in the King James versions, they glorified God in me. Not because of me, but in me. It's not that they're glorifying God because of Paul's great testimony. They're glorifying God in me. They are not glorifying Paul the man, not glorifying Paul because of his great testimony. They're glorifying God because God's Son, you see, is revealed in his preaching, and they glorify God because God's Son is risen from the dead, and they give glory and praise unto God. This is how they are glorifying God. The risen Christ, at the end of verse 12, was revealed to Paul. Verse 16, Paul is the preacher who is revealing the risen Christ in his preaching to the Gentiles. And then as you go to verse 24 at the end of this chapter, you see that people are glorifying God because Paul is preaching the resurrected Christ to the Gentiles. And the resurrected Christ is the gospel that he preaches. Notice again how it is led into at the end of this verse in verse 22. "And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ." The churches of Judea were the churches in the former land of Canaan, surrounding Jerusalem. They had first heard the gospel as Jesus sent out the disciples in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria until the ends of the earth. And yet, as they are described there in verse 22, notice how they are described. The churches in Judea that are in Christ. It doesn't say the churches in Judea that are in Judaism and had circumcision done and followed the Jewish traditions and that's what unites us. No, the churches in Judea that are in Christ, united in Christ, And when they heard what I was doing, verse 23, in my preaching, that the one who now persecutes is now preaching the faith, not preaching that you have to be circumcised and then believe in Christ's resurrection, not preaching you have to follow specific laws and then believe in Christ's resurrection, no, preaching the faith that Christ has resurrected from the dead, Paul is preaching that, and what are they doing? They are glorifying God because, or in me. They glorify God because they know that they have union with Paul's preaching that Christ is resurrected from the dead. Notice how that word glory, that word glorified, fits in with the beginning part of Galatians 1. Paul describes it in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who did what? God the Father who raised him, that's Jesus Christ, from the dead. Then look at verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross, died for our sins, forgave all our sins, and delivers us from this present evil age, the realm of Satan. He's delivered us from that present evil age. And whose will was this according to? According to the will of our God and Father. And then who's to be glorified? To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, God the Father receives the glory for what he did in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, pay for our sins, be raised from the dead, and delivered us from this present evil age. And now as you go to verse 24, the last verse, he comes back to it, you see. They are glorifying God. Those churches are glorifying God because of what he has described in the first part of this letter. Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for their sins, he's resurrected from the grave, and they are justified because they believe in that resurrection. And for that, they give glory to God because Paul is preaching that gospel message, and they identify themselves with the apostle and the message that he is preaching. So do you see this morning how the apostle in these verses is showing us how his testimony is their testimony as well? He is driving us into his own experience. He is driving the Gentiles into his own experience. That experience of having once been in works, having once been in self-glorification, having once been a persecutor of the church and a terrible person, even putting Christians to death, and yet he has no doubt that his sins are forgiven and that he is justified. And even as you come and understand what he went through and his preaching that he continues to do for the Galatians and for all the Gentiles, the people of God now give praise and glory to God for that preaching. He wants them to identify with his testimony. He wants them to identify with his preaching, and he wants God's people from this generation on, from where he preached until the ends of the earth, to give glory to God for the gospel that he preached. A gospel which teaches that Jesus Christ, who's risen from the grave, Jesus Christ, if you have faith that he rose from the dead, then you know that he paid for your sins. If you believe he died on the cross and paid for them, he has paid for them once and for all. They're gone. They're washed away in Jesus Christ. And if you believe that, then you come to church and you give glory to God because God revealed it to Paul. God inspired Paul to write it down as he preached to the Galatians, as we see in this letter. And as it is read and proclaimed to you, even until this day, you give glory to God, for your sins are paid for, and Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. But now, as you look at the remaining verses here at the end of chapter 1, what we see here is the unique calling that the Apostle Paul has. A unique calling that God has called him specifically to the Gentiles. Now, there are people that are accusing Paul, you see in this letter, of somehow taking his gospel from man and not from God. Some are saying, well, Paul is saying something different than some of the other apostles are saying in Jerusalem, as we see laid out in chapter 2, and that somehow we need to question, some are saying, whether this is truly from God, what Paul is saying. Because other apostles, like Peter, as we see in chapter 2, are sort of following into this thinking that somehow you must be circumcised to finally be made right with God. So at the end of this letter, as Paul goes into the specific descriptions of where he went following his conversion, he is making this point crystal clear that he has a unique calling to the Gentiles. Notice as he states it in verse 15, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born," that's the language of the prophets. We see similar language to the prophet Jeremiah as he describes his calling, or the prophet Isaiah as he describes his calling. "He was pleased to reveal his son to me," verse 16, "as one who was set apart, God chose him to reveal his son, Jesus Christ, in him that he might preach him to the Gentiles." And notice how he ends verse 16. "I did not immediately consult with anyone," footnote says, "flesh and blood." He didn't contact any other human. He didn't go and say, okay, Christ appeared to me on the road. I now understand that he rose from the dead. But first I better run it by some other people to make sure that I got it right. See? Paul's saying, I didn't do that. He goes on in verse 17. "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Now, notice how specific he is. He states, I did not go to Jerusalem. I didn't go to the headquarters of the church, where the temple was, where Judaism was, where there's sort of a mixture going on that's coming back into the Galatian churches. I didn't go there. I didn't go to Jerusalem. That's not where I got my gospel from that I preached and proclaimed. I didn't go consult with the other apostles who were before me, but I went away into Arabia for 3 years into the desert and returned again to where? Damascus. He is describing, you see, his Gentile ministry, the Gentile focus. Jerusalem was not the center of his preaching. Checking with the apostles in Jerusalem after he saw the resurrected Christ was not the center of his preaching, or not shaping his preaching. Instead, he went 3 years into the Arabian desert, and he had to reflect upon, reprogram in his mind, what he had seen in terms of Christ. All that past persecution of the Christians, he had to get rid of that. Denying that there was a resurrection and thinking that resurrection as a Pharisee was only in the future, not in the present with the resurrected Lord. He had to reprogram this following the traditions of men, he describes in verse 14. Had to reprogram this zealousness for keeping the law. He had to put all that stuff away. And he did that for 3 years in the Arabian desert. And then he returned back to that Gentile city of Damascus. Verse 18, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem." Okay, so he did go to Jerusalem. But what did he do? He visited Cephas, that is Peter, and remained with him for 15 days. Notice again the contrast. 3 years he had to reflect in the Arabian desert and returned again to Damascus. He finally went to Jerusalem, but only spent 15 days. Not 15 days of reprogramming and readjusting the gospel that he had seen on the Damascus road, Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. Now I got to check it by the apostles. No. The gospel he received from Christ, he had already spent 3 years thinking about in Arabia, and 15 days talking with Peter in Jerusalem. Verse 19. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So he mentions two apostles, Cephas or Peter and James, but he did not go and sort of meet with the council of apostles and somehow relearn the gospel that he was proclaiming. No. What he saw, what he witnessed on the Damascus Road was a resurrected Savior who had justified him, and he had come to see and understand that everything he had taught and lived in his life previously was gone, was wrong, was incorrect. And he had come to understand he needed only to know that Jesus Christ had forgiven his sins and had resurrected from the grave for eternal life. Then in verse 20, in what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. There's no question. He is telling the truth. This is the gospel. And even what others are saying, he is swearing before God, I do not lie. And look where he goes in verse 21. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. What is he doing? Notice the flow of the passage. He mentions Jerusalem in verse 17, followed by two Gentile places in verse 17, Arabia and Damascus. He mentions Jerusalem in verse 18, followed by two Gentile places, Syria and Cilicia, in the end of verse 21. The emphasis in all of this geography, the emphasis of where Paul is and where he's gone, is Gentile territory. It is an emphasis of which God has called him to preach to. He is the preacher to the Gentiles. He is the preacher to the Galatians. He's the one who went into their city and faithfully proclaimed the gospel. And they need to listen to him when it comes to understanding that gospel, that they don't need to do Jewish things to be saved. They don't need to add circumcision. They don't need to add obedience to Jewish laws. They only need to know that Christ has risen from the grave and has paid for their sins and has done it all. And so as he rounds out the chapter, as we had previously said, you notice that he states in verse 22, I was unknown in person to the churches of Judea. Now Judea surrounds Jerusalem. He didn't go make a missionary journey throughout Judea and somehow report to all the churches what he'd seen on the road. No, he was unknown to them. He didn't do that. He went to Jerusalem, back to Damascus. And as he states concerning those churches in Judea, he tells us they are in Christ. He is in union with those churches in terms of the gospel that he preaches. And when they hear what's happened, what do they say? He who used to persecute us is now preaching that faith of the resurrected Lord, nothing more, that he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of that preaching that was going forth in him as the minister to the Gentiles, as the one who faithfully taught and preached the gospel of Christ. His evidence in his gospel is that the churches of Judea surrounding Jerusalem see it as well. They praise God. They glorify God for the gospel that Paul preaches. There shouldn't be a challenge. There shouldn't be a question about what he is preaching as to whether it is true. It is the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing you can do can add to your salvation. Nothing you can do can somehow save you. Only the grace and salvation of Jesus Christ. And for this, the people of Galatia, and for this, the people of our day, glorify God. You see, this morning as we're gathered here before this sacrament, before this table, we're reminded in a visible means of grace of our Savior who died on the cross and who paid for our sins. His bread, his wine, his body, his blood, he died. He paid for our sins. And we come to this sacrament with an understanding that our Savior has risen. He is alive. He's not dead and still in the grave. There's not a resurrection yet in the future for him of which we yet hope. There is a resurrection that is now, that belongs to us, that Paul saw on the Damascus Road, that Paul revealed in his preaching, in his writing, that's still being revealed in the preaching here today. And together, we glorify God in that message, in that gospel. We glorify God in that understanding of the power of his resurrection. And because we know it's true, we don't come this morning wondering if we're good enough, because we aren't. We don't come this morning wondering if we're so bad, something we've done, maybe God won't forgive us, and so maybe we shouldn't do it. We don't come this morning looking at our own works, trying to uplift our own selves in our own righteousness, in our own obedience. None of that will provide us any hope. Only the resurrected Lord, who paid for all our sins, who we know has justified us in his resurrection, he gives us the hope. He's the reason we're here. And as part of this sacrament, as we reflect on this word, as we sing praises to him, we glorify God because our Savior lives, and because he lives, we live. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this apostle who so faithfully served you as you revealed our resurrected Savior to him, as he proclaimed it to the Gentiles, as he wrote it in this letter to the Gentiles, as we gather here as Gentiles, knowing the truth of that resurrection of which he proclaimed. Lord, that resurrection is our hope, for we identify with his testimony. We know, O Lord, that our sins are so bad that we could never have any hope on our own. We know, O Lord, that if it were up to our own efforts, it would all be about us and our abilities to somehow compare ourselves to others. But Lord, that's not why we're here. We are here as humble sinners who know that we have no hope without our resurrected Savior. And his resurrection gives us hope, an eternal hope, to know that our sins are washed away and we are his. May what the apostle understood so clearly and wrote, and inspired by your word to this letter, be what is in our hearts as we sing and as we partake this morning. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.